Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we do thank you for this great reminder of the gospel set forth by our Lord Jesus Christ and the promises it gives us, and how that by having your righteousness we need not establish our own. And by having your thoughts, we need not worry ourselves with our own, but your promises to care for us. We pray that today that as we preach your word, that you would align my thoughts even beyond what I had hoped I might do, and that your people would be profited therein. Amen. When Brother Keith Daniel was here, he made the comment that If you can't see that we're in the last days of the great apostasy, your head is buried in sand. And I believe he's right. But I want to go a little bit further than that. I've been asking myself, why exactly is that? Why exactly is the great apostasy taking place? Like I said, I believe we're in the last days. What is it that's making it the last days, so much the last days of the last days? And as I was thinking about it, I believe that it's technology. I believe technology has been allowed by God to blossom in a way that he never allowed it before. You hardly even need to reflect on some things that are obvious. Television, radio, internet, all of these, for the good that they can do, are largely used for evil. I know for myself, I came to the conclusion decades ago that the TV had to go. And then and the radio, but even again years later, even secular radio, and then later on even Christian radio. I'm always cutting back further and further on internet. And now the latest statistics are out that it's actually damaging. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. There's something else I want to talk about. There's something else that technology has brought us, and that's modern wealth. 100 years ago, one man with a hoe could feed one family. Today, one man with a tractor can feed 100 or 1,000 families. You can say that's good, but for most men, it's really not. Let me say it this way. It's a funny thing, because there's Christians who are afraid of means for some reason. They're afraid to promote the kingdom of God beyond prayer, and in some circles they're afraid they might save somebody who wasn't elect. But other Christians struggle with this, and they wonder what things they should use for the kingdom of God that they wouldn't bring false results. But Satan isn't worried at all about means and using means. For example, I was thinking about this, when Balak wanted to curse the nation of Israel, he sought the curse that would bring doom on Israel. And he never got that curse. But he got some other advice instead, and Balaam told him, just take this licentious woman, send it into the camp of Israel, and make the men sin, and that will bring the curse of God on them. So they used means. They couldn't bring a direct spiritual curse, but by sending into the camp licentious women, well, by using those means, they secured the same end. Satan doesn't mind doing that. And there's another kind of flood that's come in. That's modern wealth. He knows that he doesn't need to directly curse this generation to bring about the results that he wants. If he just sends in a flood of wealth, it will naturally tend itself. The people will lay up treasure on the earth, and they will rot out the spiritual power that God had promised. It's just the way it works. You don't send licentious women into a camp of men and not get results. You don't send a flood of wealth into a camp or a generation and not get results. And he's getting them. So this morning, I want to reinforce your commandment to keep yourself from the evil of this generation and to stay true to God and to keep your heart for God. All right, well, we read early in the chapter that God insists on purity of purpose in our religious lives. In other words, our works of charity, our works of piety, those almsgivings, prayers, etc., he demands purity of purpose. You don't do it before men, but you do it before God. That's the first half of the chapter. Then in the second half of the chapter, he moves over to our business in life. You might want to call it our secular life if you want to put it that way. But our ordinary business. And he insists that too be as pure as our religious lives. And he says, if you're working to raise money so that you can lift yourself up above society, that you can bring honor to yourself, he says, you will lose God in the process. And God won't honor it. And he says, if your eye be single, then your whole body shall be full of light. In other words, if your sole purpose for this life is to know God, to make Him known and to magnify Him in the gospel, then you have a single eye. If that isn't your sole purpose, then you don't. If you don't, then your eye is evil. And you'll notice, for example, that... Wait, but that's actually the next point. Yeah, okay, that's the next point. Okay, so He promises that your whole body should be full of light. And that means that, for example, the shining light more and more into the perfect day. And all those kinds of promises that the kingdom of God will open up. In thy light we shall see light. And so the way to get that light is to have a single eye to live and serve for God. To live for God and serve Him. Anything else is an evil eye that will lead to darkness. Okay. So if you have that single eye, you have a promise of three things. You have light, holiness, and happiness that God gives you. And we all have learned this from experience. We all know this. Everyone knows this. That when we depart from that, and we all have, we've allowed other things that fancied us or that attracted us, that all of a sudden that light was darkened. And we felt our hearts getting foolish and vain. I have seen it, and I know that you have too. So let's just learn, or settle it once and for all, our path from this day forward. Okay. Well, you'll notice, contrary to what many Christians think, that there's three realms. There's the single eye for God, there's the dark eye, which is not for God, and a neutral eye that isn't either. But there is no neutral ground, there is no medium. Listen to what the Lord says. He says, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full. I'm sorry, if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If the eye be evil, there is no medium. And either it's single or it's not. And if it's not single, it's darkness. Your foolish heart darkened, dark clouds, don't know where you're going. And even if you want to serve God, and I know that some of you do, you will find yourself beset by difficulties and doubts and not quite sure which way to go. That's because you don't have a single eye. All right. It's an interesting thing how the heathen are much closer to the kingdom of God than whole Christian nations and continents. Think about it for a minute. Every day, the heathen, whether we're talking about the pygmies in Africa or the natives in the rainforest of the Amazon or the Native American Indians, all they do is spend each day gathering their plain food and their plain raiment. And only that from day to day. They don't lay up treasure. They're not even concerned about next year or next month. They just live day to day. Without even trying, without even knowing it, they are close to the kingdom of God. They are obedient to the commandment, this commandment of Christ. But whole Christian nations would never dream of keeping this commandment, not laying up treasure on the earth. It's as if the command were buried in the ancient Greek, the original Greek, and they can't even find it. And I suppose I'll be honest. When I was reading this as a boy, I remember as a boy reading this command, and I really wasn't very excited about it. And I thought, Lord, I appreciate this free offer of, taking care of me, all that kind of stuff. But I'd really rather just work hard, get a pile, and I'll just take care of myself. That's what I want to do. And if I get some big medical bill, well, then I'll come and talk to you, and I know that you can take care of it. But day to day, I'd really rather just feed from my own storehouse that I worked hard for, and honestly too. But Christ offers no such plan B, though many or most who call themselves Christians are on that plan. It doesn't work. And you won't see God the way that He's promised to reveal Himself. Well, and notice, by the way, it doesn't just say not to lay up treasure. It doesn't say not to lay up dishonest treasure. Many are doing that. They would never want to steal or defraud anybody. They're working hard and working honestly for the money. But that's not the command. it's not laying up treasure at all on the earth, but investing in the kingdom of God. Okay, well, let's look at what you are allowed to do. Some of my notes come from John Wesley. I was very much impressed with him on this subject. He gives you four things that you can do in this matter, and I'm going to add two more to that myself. But here they are. First of all, you need to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And I've come around on this. There was a time 10, 20 years ago when I felt like I was most in the will of God when I was skimping in any way I could. And I came to eventually see that really wasn't the way to be. In fact, I read a proverb one time that said, a dollar dishonestly earned is not... No, I can't remember the proverb anymore. But basically, if a dollar that you earn brings you shame, it was not well earned. And if by being a beggar or by skimping in a way that really wasn't honorable, that really wasn't the way to be. And there were times when I did that, when I looked for bargains and things that in a way that was actually demeaning to me. Well, listen, God's hand isn't shortened. He can provide all that he wants. And so we don't need to be shortened. So we can give men exactly what they're worth. We don't need to try and skimp with them because God isn't skimping with us. He promises to meet all our needs. So first of all, let's labor and labor hard to provide things honest. And like I said, we don't have to skimp in that matter. And certainly providing for our own needs, wholesome food, clean raiment, etc. The third thing is provide for our children and for our household. And even in a way, if something were to happen, if I were to pass away, they could continue to take care of themselves. And that sort of thing. And fourthly, we need to be able to carry on our business in a way as to meet the first three that we just stated. And I was going to point out, maybe I'll do this here, but the last thing I put in here, there are some things that have changed since Bible times. You know, for example, if you're in a business, in the Bible times, in the book of Proverbs, you're supposed to pay everybody at the end of every day. But today you can't do that with taxes and Social Security and all that kind of stuff. You can't do that. So we've had to adapt that command a little bit. And another thing is that we can't, in Bible times, you paid your taxes as you went, as the tax collector. Every time you went by him, going in and out of the city or whatever, you paid your taxes. Today, for me, I pay once a year. And I've just gotten slammed at the end of too many years. So this year, I began to save $100 every month. So at the end of the year, I don't get slammed. And here's another one. In the last couple of years, with the economy and the downturn, my customers have had a hard time paying me like they used to. They don't pay me on the spot like they used to. Like some of them, it's now taking them 2 or 3 months to pay me. And so a couple of times I've gotten caught where I didn't have the money to make money. I couldn't even put gas in my truck to deliver pallets to make money. So I've taken these things into account. And another thing too is that it's okay to save if you have a real reason. And Dave Klein was talking to me about this and how, you know, if you have a legitimate purpose for saving up for something, like for example, the Veelys wanted to adopt this girl and it took a lot of money to do that. And so they saved up for that and that's fine too. So there are six things that you can do, six reasons to save. But having said all of that, we're not to lay up treasure on the earth. Because he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you allow yourself to lay up treasure on the earth, your heart will be there, and your Christian heart, if you have one, will begin to erode and rot. And that is what is going on today in mass. I've seen it go on in me, and I've seen it going on in others. And some people that seem solid for decades suddenly fall over in a day. But I was telling Dale Toll this. You know, you can chop a tree down just by taking an axe to it, and it's real obvious why it came down. But you can also put an insect in it. It will eat it all the way inside out, and you'll never know it, and it'll look like a strong, tall, strong standing tree. And then one day, when the wind blows, it'll all fall over. You thought it was just fine, but it was all rot on the inside. That's what's happening today. We're allowing the flood of modern wealth to erode our hearts and just allowing ourselves to live very carnal, down-to-earth lives that doesn't really see God in a day-to-day way. All right. In other words, you have gained riches and hellfire. Okay. Well, our Lord said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? And then to reinforce what he says, it'll be easier for a camel with the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were shocked by that and asked, who then can be saved? And I think what people fail to realize there is that all men are really in two classes, those that are rich and those that want to be. And the Savior more or less disqualifies both of them. In other words, those who must have treasure on earth or those who are determined to get it. Both are disqualified, and that's almost everybody. And consider why it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's three reasons why. One, it's hard for them whose very word is applauded not to be wise in their own eyes. Okay, if you were very wise above your generation, by that reason you gained your riches, it's hard to give that up. That's the proof of your wisdom. That's why Paul says, be not high-minded. The second reason is, it's hard for them not to think of themselves better than the poor people around them, the uneducated, the base men, the herd of men. They have risen above that, and it's hard to give that up. Very hard. And it's hard to seek happiness in riches and all the things that it can buy, because it's so at hand, it's so obvious. Faith in heaven just seems too far away, and it's hard to give that up. And that's why, except by God, the impossible will not happen. Paul likewise in 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, they that will be rich. So here again we have not just the rich, but those that will be. They fall into a temptation and a snare, a gin and a trap of the devil, to many foolish and hurtful lusts. And the point, of course, is that they taste hell in this life as it leads to hell in the next. Okay. So, it's possible that you may be rich, you may have just gotten a big inheritance. It's not necessarily wrong to be rich, but the desire for it, in other words, to have treasure on the earth, that is wrong, and you will hurt yourself. Okay. But what if you're somebody that's hearing this sermon, and you do shake yourself from the dust, and ask, what must I do to be saved, or what shall I do? And we know that God did say to one man, sell that thou hast and follow me. And that may be the right word for some. But the Apostle Paul does seem to adapt it a little bit more to the present dispensation. Maybe we'll go there for a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I find it very interesting that there's a lot of people who set aside what Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount on dispensational ground. And yet, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 2, he says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. That's really about my conclusion in the matter. If you make that ground, you make that conclusion, and it's interesting, too, that when he says the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing more pointed to the words than the words we're preaching right now this morning, the words from the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 6, because Paul takes up that very same theme in this chapter. And he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment to be therewith content. I actually talked to a couple of fellows many, many years ago who thought that some of the people in this church were in sin because they weren't pursuing a college education and the things it could bring. And I said to him, but wait a minute. Paul said that if we have, you know, he says that with food and raiment to be content. And they just about dropped their jaws. They didn't know what to say. They'd never thought of it like that. And I know one of those fellows made some changes in his life after that. I just said, look, the Bible says, food made me to content. God doesn't put me, God puts no burden on me to go any further than that. And, okay, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. I think one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible, and I don't know why this is. John Wesley is like this. R.A. Torrey is like this. But when men read that verse, I don't know why, but they all of a sudden go into a discussion about how at a philosophical level, the love of money can be the root of all evil. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying how every time you see evil out in the world, there is some way grafted to a root of love of money. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you love money, you are capable or on the way to committing or breaking every other rule in the book. And the classic example would be Judas Iscariot. He simply wanted 30 pieces of silver with no intention of ever betraying and murdering the Son of God. But that's where it took him. In other words, it doesn't matter how high your standards are. There are people that have high standards. And they don't want to defraud anybody. But because they disobey the truth of this chapter and Matthew chapter 6, they don't realize that they're capable of breaking every other rule in the book. That one rule broken leads to every other rule broken. That's what he says right here. So with that in mind, he says here, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. Broken homes. Sin abounded. The wages of sin, and even despairing of eternal life. I read a really interesting story about J. Wilbur Chapman. He was talking about a man that used to win thousands to Christ, a great evangelist. But for some reason, and I don't know why, he suddenly became consumed with making money. It just consumed him. And he just gave his heart and soul over to it. And all of a sudden, it ruined everything. It ruined his family life. He lost his family. He lost his ministry. And the way that he talked to Chapman, he was despairing for his own soul. Didn't even know if he could come back to God anymore. He'd lost everything. Pierced through with many sorrows. He never intended that when he decided to make money, but that's what happened. Okay. Now, Paul says here, let's see, this is going down here. By the way, you have to forgive me a little bit. My eyes, 1 week I need glasses, 1 week I don't. And then I'll get up in the morning, I can read just fine without glasses. And the next, and right now I need my glasses. And as I'm straining to read a little bit, so everything's a little bit blurry. So you'll have to just kind of bear with me a little bit. That's some of the trouble I'm having up here. All right. Let's see here. Yes, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Okay, they're rich, so what should they do about it? That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. This is that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Okay, so it's a salvation issue. Laying hold on eternal life is a salvation issue. And it's all about what they do with their wealth. Okay, so be not high-minded. So what's that mean? First of all, consider that all of these things are with God as dung and dross. Don't think that you're the man for the moment that can walk into a church and make things happen because you've got money. Count them as dung, as God does. So don't be high-minded. Don't be high-minded that way. And then consider the only real measures are faith and love, and measure yourself by that instead, not by your money. That's another way not to be high-minded. And so at least those two things for sure. Okay, trust not in uncertain riches. Don't trust them for help. Don't trust them for happiness. You know, there's a proverb that says, he takes the rich man's son and the poor man's cow. And people have noticed this over and over again. And of course, the man likes to be rich because if God takes his cow, He doesn't feel it. The poor man feels it, but the rich man doesn't feel it. And so he thinks that he's guarded against that. But lo and behold, God doesn't take his cow, he takes his son. And now what will your money do? Will it redeem your son back to life? No. No, it won't. And it's been the observation that people that don't have money don't seem to ever need it as much as people that do, or don't have the same trials that rich people have. And it's just all the economy of God, the way that God has set this thing up. Yeah. And of course, don't look to it for happiness. If money could buy you happiness, one of the happiest people on the face of the earth would have been popular comedian and actor Robin Williams. And I hadn't followed him for decades, but I know that many years ago, two decades ago, I saw some of his movies, and he's a comedian and a movie actor and had lots and lots of money and a big following. But he committed suicide a few months ago. And it shocked the world because they said, but he had everything. But money couldn't buy him happiness. And he was under a great state of depression. In fact, the one thing on the internet that I saw about it was that they showed two pictures of him, and they showed him back in 2012, and he was his happy, jovial self. And they showed him again in 2014, and it was a night and day difference. His face had turned like white, and his skin looked like it had almost turned to rubber. And his whole face, the lines in his cheek, or in his chin and his mouth, it was all the signs of depression. Just this awful white depression look. And he couldn't beat it. All the money in the world, all the psychs in the world, all the drugs in the world, couldn't beat it. Couldn't buy him happiness. Couldn't get over it. They finally ended it all. So, money doesn't buy you happiness. It can't buy you happiness. Instead, trust in God who giveth us richly all things to be enjoyed. Okay. Well, like I said, there's a lot of Christians today that are doing just that, though. They add house to house, they add field to field, in direct disobedience to this very plain command, laying out up treasure. And we ask them, why do you call yourself a Christian if you don't obey this command? And so, if you say that to them, they will reply and say, well, what do you want us to do, is take our money and throw it away? And here is about the two worst ways that they do throw their money away. One way they throw them away is that they lay it up for their posterity, for their children. And as if it weren't enough to lay a snare for their own souls, they're going to lay a snare for their children's souls as well. So that's one thing that they do. And the other thing that they do is instead they waste it on themselves. Okay, I won't lay the money up on the earth. I'll just spend all myself right now. And that is, of course, the great evil, because all they do is they enforce and inflame all their own evil passions. And they make themselves, it's as if they took food that they might have given to the poor and instead drank poison themselves. And they will certainly reap a bad reward for that. So those are the two worst things that you can do if you're looking for an alternative. Many people, they just have a vain mind, and they just spend their money as they fancy it. And all they're doing is they're making themselves worse. When God, by faith in God, they could have made themselves better and laid up an eternal inheritance. But they do not. Okay. Here's a little analogy I thought was pretty good. I'll read two short paragraphs. If a man had hands and eyes and feet that he could give to those who wanted them, if he should lock them up in a chest instead of giving them to his brethren that were blind and lame, should we not justly reckon him an inhumane wretch? If he should rather choose to amuse himself with hoarding them up, rather entitle himself to an eternal reward by giving them to those that wanted eyes and hands, might we not justly reckon him mad? Now, money has very much the nature of eyes and feet. If therefore we lock it up in chest, While the poor distressed wanted for necessary uses, we are not far from the cruelty of him that chooses rather to hoard up the hands and the eyes than to give them to those that want them. If we choose to lay it up rather than to entitle ourselves to an eternal reward by disposing of our money well, we are guilty of this madness that rather chooses to lock up hands and eyes than to make himself forever blessed by giving them to those that want them. You know, the Bible says that you are not your own, you are bought with a price. My point is this, it's not just that God has all your money, he actually has you as well. So then what you're saying is, yes, I understand, I'm bought with a price, I'm a Christian, I belong to God and to Christ, and so yes, God has all of me, but he doesn't have all my money. Some of that I've set aside for myself. Well, you can see how silly that is, what a contradiction that is. If God has all of you, then he has everything that you own. And yet if you make that distinction, you're in a silly contradiction, and you don't make sense. In the parable of the unjust steward, how much better to take your money and make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. In other words, with all that consolation that you gave to others, now that consolation receives you. That's the point the Lord makes in that parable. Okay. A couple of closing thoughts. Don't think that I haven't struggled with this, because I have. And many years ago, I actually had some money one time. Quite a bit, actually. Just some of the things came together. And I didn't want to obey this passage. I knew it was there. It was preached here more faithfully than most churches. The way that I schemed to scoot around it was, you know what you could do, Dan? You're starting this Christian book publishing business. Just take all your money and buy loads and loads of published Christian books. No one in the church will blame you for it. Who in this church, with all of our belief and promotion of good, solid Christian books in the world, would blame you if you had a room full of Christian books? And so, we'll just call it, what was the term I came up with this morning? Creative covetousness. That was it. It's creative covetousness. I won't actually give this money to God. I'll just convert to Christian books. And then, as I sell the books, I'll still keep my money. And I wouldn't say, of course, that everybody that ever did that was wrong. Some people may really believe that God is calling them to have a storehouse of books. But I just knew that for me, it was just creative covetousness. That's all it was. And so eventually, I disposed of that plan and went with the better one. But don't think I don't wrestle with this, because I do. Let's just go back to Matthew 6 for a moment. Notice what our Lord says in verses 32. This generation is starving for a people that actually know God. Don't just know about him, but actually know God. And this is how we do it. Listen to verses 32 to 34. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, God has a righteousness, a day-to-day righteousness that he offers to freely give you. In other words, each day measuring and meeting the daily needs that you have. And when you do this, God becomes real. If you're just feeding off your own stockpile, there's no reason for God, there's no invitation to God to act. And God isn't real to you, and he's not real to others. And he says, therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. Okay. So let me just give you one small example from my own life this week, a way that I try to make this real in my own life. And there was a fella that I wanted to give money to, a certain amount. And somehow he was in the state for a couple of days, but we just didn't connect. It just didn't work. It didn't happen. And so I thought, well, that's too bad. And I had this money set aside for that, and I still had it. And the next day, I got an email from somebody, a missionary, And he was talking about the needs that he had. And he usually doesn't do that, but this one he didn't. I read this and I said, you know what? And I prayed about it. I said, you know what? This is where that money should go. I know this is where I'm supposed to send that money. Let's send it this way instead. And I felt it was the right thing to do. So the next morning I did that. I went online and I gave the money. But it was a certain amount, but I thought this was really interesting. And I wouldn't have told you the story if this last part didn't happen. But 6 hours later, I was driving down the road, and my cell phone went off. And I picked it up, and one of my pallet customers called me and said, hey, Dan, you're not going to believe this. Hey, this guy that just called me, he wants 100 more of those pallets you brought me. He needs 100 more of them as soon as you can get them to me. And I clicked into the math, and you know what? The amount of money I was going to make in those pallets was the same amount I'd just given away that morning. And so in that way, God becomes real. Now you can say that it was just a coincidence, and it's possible that it was. But what Christ offers here is a string of coincidence, a daily, monthly, yearly string of coincidence. So eventually, you know what? It's not a coincidence. It's the finger of God in your life. Well, like I said, the world is starving for that. We're starving for that. And we simply cannot allow what is going on in the world right now to bend us the way it's bending everybody else. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise. And we pray that we would realize in our lives and that the flood of modern technology and all of the evils and the modern wealth and all the temptation to depart from New Testament Christianity, we pray not here, we pray not us, and that we would prove your promises and that you would give us the righteousness that you promised to give, daily measuring and meeting our needs, so that you're real in our lives and your promises are real, and we can truly live lives by faith. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.